In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's an old saying that goes like this. Jesus always gives enough of himself to make faith possible. And yet, he always hides just enough of himself to make faith necessary. And in today's gospel reading, we seem to see this played out well. The text tells us about a group outside of Solomon's colonnade pleading with Jesus, saying to him, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And they wanted what so many people want, just clear, unequivocal answers about who Jesus is, his identity. Are you really the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? And how do you think Jesus responds to this? How could he? What would have happened if, for example, he would have answered and said about himself what we say about him nearly every single week? You know, every week we confess in the words of the Nicene Creed, and imagine what Jesus would have said if he said, "Yes, I am, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." It goes on like this. How do you think that would have gone over with his contemporary? How would it go over with you if somebody said that about themselves, right? But in fact, we don't even have to speculate very far about what would have happened, because Jesus said something remarkably close to this. He said, "I and the Father are one." And they got the point of what he said. At this point, they sought to arrest him. But it wasn't yet his time, so he escaped from their hands. That phrase and this passage is so significant, since it's one of the clearest examples of Jesus declaring himself to be equal with God. And since ancient times, this passage has been one of the most frequently employed in explaining who Jesus is and in formulating the doctrines of his human and divine natures. But even before he made this remarkable claim, he said something else that was also quite startling this day. Initially, when they posed their question, "Tell us plainly if you are the Christ," he says, "I did tell you, and you didn't believe." And then he went on to explain how he had done this. He said, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not a part of my flock." Jesus says two very important things here. The first is that the works he performed, the many miracles, had provided enough evidence for people to figure out the answers to the questions they had about Jesus. He said, "I did tell you." And think about that. Jesus did not say to them, you know, "Don't ask questions, just, you know, search your heart and think about it, meditate on it for a while and see what it leads you to conclude about me." And this is the stuff of con men and cult leaders that operate this way, right? And try to manipulate people and pull you into their schemes. But Jesus doesn't do this. He says, "Look at the evidence. I've provided enough proof that if you give it a fair hearing, you won't be left wanting." And this episode comes right after a powerful example of when he had done just that. It comes right after the previous chapter in John's gospel tells us about Jesus' healing of a man born blind. It caused a great stir because the healed man was brought before the Pharisees and they interrogated him. They tried to disprove his account that Jesus had healed him. But the man would have none of it. He stood up to the pressure. He had been a blind beggar his whole life, and now he's taking on the establishment, telling the Pharisees. He says, "Look, never since the world began has been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Pretty good argument. And what did the Pharisees do? Did they reconsider? Did they take into account the evidence? They say, "Oh, I guess you're right. We'll have to go back and think this through." Oh, of course not. They said, "What do you know? How dare you lecture us? You were steeped in sin from birth." And with that, they threw him out. And so it is to this very day. People look at Jesus and his miracles with faith or with disbelief, with hope or rejection. In the same way, they listen to his word and they receive his words as spirit and life, or they reject and ignore his words. But trying to figure out why this is the case, why some confess Jesus to be Lord and others try their hardest to ignore him, gets at the second important thing that Jesus said that day. Namely, he said, "You do not believe because you are not a part of my flock." Why do some believe and others reject? Not because he hasn't provided enough proof, but because, as Jesus says, some are not a part of his flock. Now, to understand what Jesus meant by this, we need to understand the metaphor he employed, and this is the one that we especially focus on today. This is Good Shepherd Sunday, fourth Sunday of Easter. Every year we set aside a day to consider this biblical image. And it's a prevalent image. It's fitting that we do pause and consider this, because the image of the shepherd and the sheep is not something that just comes up here or there once in a while. But no, from Genesis to Revelation, you find this theme echoed throughout. This metaphor is so prevalent because it's useful in telling us about how we are as sheep and how God is as our shepherd. I suppose people in biblical times had a much clearer idea of this because they probably knew shepherds and had seen sheep herders, and many of us today probably haven't seen that with our own eyes, but the picture isn't difficult to grasp. I imagine that it's very similar to what we see all the time with the way mothers interact with small children. I mean, imagine it, a playground full of kids, many voices being said, and yet when, or being heard, and people saying all kinds of things, and yet when mom says to the kids, "All right, time to go," her kids hear her voice. They know who it was that said that, and the right kids come and they follow and they get in the car to leave. And even though there's all these other voices, all these other people saying, they know the voice. It's familiar. It's the same way with sheep listening to their shepherd. They recognize his voice. It leads them in the way that they're to follow. And it's important for the well-being of the sheep because, as the Bible also tells us, sheep are prone to wander. Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, which is to say that each of us is preoccupied with our own affairs. We are caught up and worried about the things of our daily life, the trivial things, and all the while we fail to listen to the Lord's words. We like to think that we can make it apart from the flock and the shepherd. We like to listen to what some of these other voices have to say. But the problem with sheep is they don't know the risks. They're wolves and lions waiting to devour the first one that they can separate from the fold. We don't understand that apart from the shepherd, we're vulnerable, we're defenseless. And what about those shepherds? Well, Jesus explained that there's different kinds of shepherds. There are some who are very good and very committed, and then, well, there's others who are just hired hands. They're not invested in their sheep. They don't particularly care for them. They're just doing their job. But at the first sign of danger, they leave, and the wolves come and scatter the flock. But Jesus' point in calling himself the Good Shepherd is that he wants us to know that above all else, he is not that kind of shepherd. He is not some hired hand who watches over the flock, or who runs at the first sign of danger. He is a good shepherd, the good shepherd, in fact, who watches over the flock and defends them from all harm and danger. And incredibly, he says, he even lays down his life for the sheep. That's what you need to know about sheep and shepherds to understand the biblical image. Sheep need to listen to the voice of their shepherd because they're all prone to go astray and they all face constant danger. But Jesus, the good shepherd, cares for his sheep. More than that, he lays down his life for the sheep. And that, of course, is the historical fact that we celebrated just a few weeks ago. On a Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and he did so willingly. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And Jesus did this because we needed him to, because we failed to listen to his voice, because the one who comes only to kill and destroy was waiting to devour us. But the Lord defeated him, defeated the devil, death, and the grave, and he rescued us by offering up himself on our behalf. He alone could do this because death and the devil had no power over him. Jesus says, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. And this is the astonishing fact we celebrated on Easter Sunday. He has authority to take up his life again. It's the astonishing fact that we celebrate this and every Sunday. Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And we gather every week to celebrate this good news. Just as the psalmist says, we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. The good shepherd said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And certainly, he knows everyone in the sense that he's aware of them, has a casual knowledge of them. But when he says that he knows his sheep, he means a lot more than this. He means that he is in a relationship with them. We talk this way all the time. I mean, you may say that you know who the president is, or you know who your favorite celebrity is, and yet you wouldn't say that you know them. You just know about them, you know of them. But your friends, your family, your close ones, you know them. And you know them because you're in a relationship with them. You communicate with them. You speak with them and they with you. You listen when they tell you things. You respond back with your own thoughts and words. And in the same way, we know our Lord. We know his voice because we listen to his word. And more importantly, he knows us. And he cares for us. And sadly, there are those outside of the flock who do not know him. But he cares for them too. And he desires to call them to himself, but they don't know him or follow him because they don't listen to his voice. They insist on going their own way. And in this world, there are many temptations to listen to these other voices, the secular, the ungodly, the popular. We're tempted again and again to go that way, the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it all leads to death. Only the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, can lead us to life and life without end. And in the midst of so many competing voices, calling out for attention, seeking to distract and destroy us, Jesus offers a comforting promise. He says, no one will snatch my sheep out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a comfort it is to know that our continuance in eternal life does not depend upon our feeble hold on Christ, but on his firm grip on us. Not being snatched out of his hand, of course, that doesn't imply that we can't jump out. We're not forced to remain in the fold. Other passages of Scripture offer all kinds of sufficient warning to stand firm in the face of temptation. But Jesus' point here is simply to comfort those who worry about being overtaken by the world, those who worry about losing their salvation, about being swept up and carried away by the enemy. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, wants us to know that he will not allow his sheep to be destroyed, for he cares for his sheep and he watches over them. He will guard and protect them and give them everlasting life. He and the Father hold on to them firmly and shield them in the power of his almighty hands. We know Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We believe in him, and so we listen to his voice, and by his grace, we are a part of his flock, and we follow him. And we don't do so blindly or thoughtlessly, for he's proved his claims by his mighty works done in the Father's name, and most especially by his glorious resurrection from the dead. Because we listen to him, and he knows each one of us, we are the people of his pasture. We are his flock. And to his flock, the Good Shepherd says, I give you eternal life, and you will never perish. And no one will snatch you out of my hand. Amen.